All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter number 3. Did I make a mistake? Yeah, 4 will work also, yeah. Yep, I'll just change my sermon. Yeah, numbers make a difference, yeah. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, in verse number 8 of chapter 4, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground." You're cursed. You, Cain, are cursed from the ground. The ground which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You're going to be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me is going to kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And then the Lord, in his good, gracious, merciful character, put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. And then we read one of the saddest sentences in the Bible. This is the end. This is what we find out. Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Oh, good God, come into our assembly. Creator God of all things, be with us this morning. Magnify your glorious name. Present the gospel, oh God, in each man's heart who needs to hear it. May you, God, grant repentance to those who need to repent. Help me, Lord, to be a good preacher of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be very quick in the beginning because I want to just reach back a little bit, remind you of some things, and it'll be very quick. Number one, Cain was the firstborn. He was the oldest, responsible for both his parents and now for all future siblings. Cain was a worker of the ground. He was a farmer producing fruits and vegetables for his family and society. Cain reacted with anger and disappointment when the Lord confronted him for his offering. It was neither the first fruits and it wasn't the best. Cain's unbelievably angry. He refuses to repent. He rejects God's first offer of grace. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Cain has nothing to do with that. God's offering of salvation, God's offering of redemption, and he refuses. God says, "Will you not be accepted?" God then tells Cain he's got to rule over sin. He gives him a clear commandment. You must rule over your anger. You've got to rule over your bitterness. You've got to rule over this sin. Cain did not rule over his sin. The monster of sin was crouching at the door. Cain opened the door and the monster of sin engulfed him. He pulls him out into a field. And he murders his brother. Cain was a murderer, the first murderer. That's what we remember about Cain. He was the first murderer. God confronts him again, another opportunity for grace. Unbelievable, gracious, loving, kind, compassionate God says, "Where is Abel, your brother?" This is his opportunity to own up. This is his opportunity to repent. This is his chance to fall on his knees before God and beg God for forgiveness. Instead, he rejects God's second offer of grace. He refuses to own up to his sin. He will not repent. Instead, he lies to God. "I don't know where he's at. I have no idea, God. I don't know why you're bothering with this. Am I my brother's keeper? Do I have any responsibility to humanity, God? Can I live for myself and myself only? You want me to think about my neighbor?" Cain despised God's expectation that brothers care for one another, sisters care for one another. He despised it. Did Cain think there would be no consequences? Was Cain oblivious to the idea that be sure your sin will find you out? Is he clueless about this? What about this man? He takes a picture of himself and Nancy Pelosi's seat and posts it. Did he not think that anyone would discover who he was and where he was sitting and what he was doing? Or how about these three from Liberty University who are just dragging the name of Christ through the mud, dragging the name of Christ? I'm an alumni of this school. This is the former president of the university. This is his wife, and that's the pool attendant. A complete debacle. Liberty University settled with Jerry Falwell for $10 million, and that wasn't enough money. You know he's back suing them? They're back in court. Let's just keep the name of Christ dragging it through the mud. You know how many church members think they can have an affair and no one will find out? Hidden sins and no one will find out? I need to tell you, be sure your sin will find you out. I lived this in a real, real way. 1997, 1998, I'm at Fort Polk, Louisiana. My North Carolina driver's license has expired. I go to renew, get a Louisiana driver's license. They won't give me one. I had a parking ticket from Boston, Massachusetts in the 1980s that I hadn't paid for yet. You pay for that ticket and we'll give you your driver's license. You talk about an expensive parking ticket. Do you have any idea what the fines are 15 years later? You know what I had to do, Mark? I had to pay for that parking ticket. And once I paid for that parking ticket, I could get my driver's license. Be sure your sin will find you out. So now the ground is screaming. The ground is yelling to God. The voice of the ground is demanding from God as Abel's blood trickles into the cracks of the dry parchment. The ground is yelling, justice, justice, justice. Righteous Abel has been murdered and somebody needs to pay the consequences. Justice, justice. And so here it is. You are cursed. You, Cain, are cursed. You are now cursed. You move from being blessed of God to being cursed of God. Cain was cursed from the ground, which was in fact previously cursed. Cain is cursed from the ground because the ground is crying out to God on behalf of Abel. Cain is cursed from the ground because he was in fact a worker of the ground. And the reality is we don't take this serious enough. We don't take the idea of being cursed serious enough. In fact, we don't take God serious enough. In fact, the fear of God is utterly absent in America. This is a fable as far as the vast majority of Americans. This is just a silly little fable that fundamentalist Bible-believing people believe in. But we all know it's not true. Cain is the first human being ever cursed. Ever. That's your legacy? That's what you're going to be known for? The first murderer? The first human being cursed? Adam wasn't cursed. Eve wasn't cursed. The devil was cursed. And Cain was cursed. Cursed is the opposite of being blessed. It's the opposite of being on the receiving end of God's good graces and favor. You don't want to be cursed. You don't want to be cursed. Psalm 37:22 says, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. They're going to be cut off. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 25, please. Matthew 25. Matthew 25 is going to show us why you don't want to be cursed. Matthew 25 is going to show us blessed, and Matthew 25 is going to show us cursed. We don't take it serious enough. Matthew 25. Now, let me remind you at where we're at in this text. I want to pause for just a minute and kind of lecture you eschatologically for just a moment, and then we'll get back to the preaching. There are some preachers out there that would dare to suggest that this discourse that begins in Matthew 24, verse number 3, it's called the Olivet Discourse. It's called that because it's on the Mount of Olives. It's called an eschatological discourse because eschatology is the branch of theology that concerns itself with the final events. And so in verse number 3 of chapter 24, where this begins, the disciples ask Jesus, the disciples of Jesus Christ, the apostles of the church of Jesus Christ, the Peter, the James, the John, the Matthew, the ones that are going to go out and start the church of Jesus Christ, those apostles, the ones that received the great commission, go you therefore into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize converts, make disciples, those gospels. What did you just do? I just did a hybrid of Matthew 28 and Mark 16. They asked this question, tell us when these things will be and what will be the signs of your coming and at the end of the age. And I've heard preachers say that this is not for us. This is for the Jews. This is for the Jews. I'm telling you, you must utterly reject that as utter nonsense and nearly heretical. You say, why in the world would you dare say that? Well, can you imagine telling somebody that Matthew 3, which is all about Jesus' baptism, is good for you and you ought to read it and apply it to the church, and that Matthew 4, about the temptation, is good for the church, and that Matthew 16, which is where we find out about church discipline, is where we find about the rock that the church is built on, is good for the church, and Matthew 18, where we find about church discipline, is good for the church, but all of a sudden you get to Matthew 24, and it's not for the church anymore. But you go back to Matthew 28, and it's for the church again. Thank you, David. You're right. You can't do that. Either the whole thing's for the church or none if it's for the church. You can't cherry pick the word of God. Thank you. Because I'm telling you right now, there's a ridiculous number of preachers who want to disregard what Jesus has to say and turn it into somebody else at some other group. And that's very unfortunate. So now I want to begin in verse 31. First, I just want to read it through in its entirety, and then I want to preach it. When the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, no doubt about it, that's Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, when he comes in his glory with all his angels with him, this is the second advent. This is the glorious return of our eternal Savior, Jesus Christ. When he comes with all his angels, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, when he comes, listen to what the text says. Before him will be gathered all the nations. All the nations, all ethnicities, all languages, all peoples. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he's going to separate them one from another. As a shepherd separates sheep from the goats, he will place the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. This is unbelievable. This morning, ask yourself, am I a goat or am I a sheep? On his right hand, he's going to put all the sheep. On the goats, on the left. Then the Son of Man is referred to as the King. As in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Then the King will say to those on his right, listen to these words. They are incredible. These are the words that we live to hear. These are the words that we're longing to experience. Come, come, yes, come. Come to you, Lord, yes, come to me. Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Do you have any idea what it's going to be like to be there at that day? Just literally millions upon millions of people, and the Lord is able to project at such a point that we all can hear him say on the right-hand side, and I want to be there. I want to be a sheep that's on the right-hand side with all you other sheep, and we're all there. And he says to us, come, come. It will be worth it then. Come. And then he describes us as blessed. We're blessed. And then he tells us to inherit the kingdom that he has been preparing for us from the foundation of the world. Wow. What will he say next? What are the words that he's now going to tie to this unbelievably amazing sentence that started with, come, you blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What in the world will he say next? He whips out a preposition and says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was locked up in prison and you came to me. He goes right to actions. He goes right to behavior. He doesn't ask, did they believe? He goes to their actions. The sheep respond. They're now described as the righteous. Look with me in verse number 37. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? Lord, when did we feed you? We don't remember when you were thirsty and we gave you a bottle of water. When did we see you a stranger, God, and we welcomed you? When were we clothing you? I don't remember you being sick. I know Mary Petit was in the hospital, but I don't remember you being in the hospital. And then the king will answer them. He's going to bring some clarity to their question with these amazing words, words that we're not taking serious enough, church. Truly, I say to you, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, one of the least of these, my sisters, you did it to me. You did it to me. Now, having dealt with those that are on the right, clearly working through them, the king turns to those on his left. What are they going to hear? Can you imagine what it would be like to be on the left? Is there a gulf separating them? Could we imagine it to be like this auditorium? Could we imagine turning our attention to those on the left? You've just heard this amazing sentence. You've heard him describe behavior. They fed, they hydrated, they clothed, they welcomed, they visited. They were with them. They were doing something. Now I'm over here on the left. I'm a goat. What is he going to say to me? I promise you, if you're on this side, you'd be terrified. It'd scare you to death. You'd be wondering, how do I get over there? What if there's a gulf fixed between the two and you can't pass over? What will he say? In contrast to the word come, we hear the word depart. In contrast to the word blessed, we hear the word cursed. In contrast to a kingdom, there is eternal fire. Depart from me. How does he say it? Depart from me. Depart from me, you cursed. You cursed into eternal fire, and I didn't prepare for you. It wasn't supposed to be for you, Cain. I never meant for you to be there, Cain. That's why I offered you this measure of grace, and then I came back to you and offered you another measure of grace. I wanted you to repent, Cain. This hell wasn't prepared for you, Cain. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Amen. Don't impugn God's good character. For I was hungry. You gave me nothing. I was thirsty and you never offered me a drink. You couldn't even come up with a bottle of water to help me. You had nothing for me. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you never visited me one time. And then in the spirit of Cain, they start addressing the Lord. When, Lord? I mean, we didn't do it to Abel, but we would have done it to Jesus. If we knew it was Jesus for sure, I mean, once we validated that it was Jesus, we would have been gracious to Jesus. Read it with me. I'm not reading too much into the text. They will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? I mean, God, if we knew you were preaching, we would have went to that church. Tell me I'm wrong. Then he will answer them, truly, verily, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it to me. And these on the left, these are the goats, these who have lived their entire lives like Cain for themselves. God never got the best. God never got the first fruits. It was always about Cain. It was always about Cain. These are told, depart from me. Into what? Into eternal punishment. But the righteous, into eternal life. What a text. What a text that the church is not taking serious enough. Amen. Not taking serious enough. We hear it on Sunday morning and we don't do anything with it. Nothing. We don't think anything about being loving to our neighbor, kind to our neighbor, gracious to our neighbor, welcoming to our neighbor, clothing our neighbor, feeding our neighbor. Somehow we think to ourselves a giant disconnect between what the Word of God says and the way we actually live our lives. Can anyone imagine hearing, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels? They did not feed, they did not hydrate, they did not welcome, they did not clothe, they did not visit. They showed no concern. They are literally Cain going, am I my brother's keeper? You want me to know what's going on with my brothers in the church? You want me to know what's going on with my sisters in the church? You want me to be paying attention to their needs? Why didn't they feed them? Why didn't they clothe them? Why didn't they hydrate them? Why didn't they welcome them? Why didn't they visit them? Why not? Why didn't they do anything? Why not? What was the reason? Was it laziness? Was it apathy? Was it a lack of concern? All of Cain's sins? Church, do y'all not see the parallel that I'm making between Cain and this? It is really incredible. Start digging into it and you're going to find it remarkable. Was it selfishness? You know, once we get to that economic threshold, then we can start being gracious. You know, we're just not there yet. If the stimulus package goes 2,000, if they really come up with, then I'll start being generous. Here's the answer. If you don't do it 6, you won't do it 2,000. Simple. It's either in your character or it's not. Maybe they didn't think they were their brother's keeper. And church, there's no debate about being your brother's keeper. There's no debate whatsoever, okay? If you don't think that I'm right on that issue, you're wrong. Okay? First commandment, love God. Second commandment, love your neighbor. End of discussion. End of discussion. We are our brother's keeper. We are called to pay attention to what's happening in the lives of our brothers and sisters and pray for them and reach out to them and text them and show them godly, true care and concern. These are Cain's sins, and the goats are cursed like Cain is cursed. So get this discourse in your mind. Lock it in your mind with this chart. On the right are the sheep. They're told to come, you are blessed. They get to inherit God's kingdom. They are twice described as righteous. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. They feed and they hydrate and they welcome and they clothe and they visit others. They show in their daily lives a true and genuine concern for others. When there's a meal train, their name's on the block. And the others couldn't give a rip. They don't have time for others. Their lives are too busy. You know, busy. Like the parable, when they're told that the Lord's, well, I got to do this and I got to do that. I got to sell some land. I got to take over. I just don't have time, Lord. Helping others is seldom convenient. Now, what I want to draw to your attention is the manner in which the text, the narrative, the story moves from the sheep being described as sheep from goats. They're now classified as the righteous. And it's twice in the text. It's an incredibly important distinction. It needs to be underlined and circled in your Bible. And if you don't teach it this way, you're not teaching it correct. Twice the sheep are identified as the righteous. Now this phrase, the righteous, this definite article, the, in front of the word righteous, is used three different ways in the New Testament. I want to show you all three different ways. The first one is those who are self-righteous. They are the righteous. They have no need for Jesus. They believe themselves already to be righteous. They don't need a gospel. They don't need a savior because they are, in fact, already righteous. They're self-righteous. Group number two are those that are believers. They know that they're sinners separated from a holy and righteous God, and they can't wait for God to credit to their account perfect righteousness. They're the righteous. And number three is Jesus Christ, the righteous. So Matthew 9:13, Jesus said, "For I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners." So if you're self-righteous this morning, that is to say you do keep the law really well, like you rich young ruler, then you probably don't think you need a savior. Then Jesus in Matthew 13, both 44 and 49, describe the righteous as those who will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Those who have ears need to listen. It'll be at the end of the age, the angels will come out and they're going to separate the evil from the righteous. The angels. I want you to visualize this for a minute. I want you to wake up and to visualize this. I see people sleeping right now, and it bothers me. Can you imagine those doors crashing open? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And suddenly, Marcus, the auditorium is flooded with angels. There are angels everywhere, and they are snatching up evil and righteous. A very scary thought, isn't it? A very scary thought. And they're snatching them up. They are separating the sheep from the goats. And suddenly you see the preponderance of the congregation being separated over here, those on the right. And you're being carried to the left, and you're screaming at the angel, "Wake up! No, no, no! Over there! Over there! Over there!" And the angel's not listening to you. The angel's not carrying you where you want to go, John. The angel is separating you from the sheep. You're reading into the text too much. Really? The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous. You're telling me I'm reading into the text too much? Can you imagine? You know, like a hawk coming down on a small prey. And you've seen that before. And it's snatched. And that prey underneath that hawk has no chance of surviving. That hawk takes that prey wherever he or she wants to take that prey. And that angel is going to separate the evil from the righteous. Right now in the congregation, this very moment, are some people texting. They're looking at their smartphones. You will not have a smartphone to look out when the angels separate the evil from the righteous. You will be paying attention in that moment. When that angel snatches you up, that smartphone's going to fall out of your hands, and that'll be the last time you ever look at a smartphone again for the rest of your life, and you'll wish with all your heart that you'd have paid attention more in church. You're being awful harsh this morning. We're talking about separating the righteous from the evil for all eternity. How would you expect me to talk? And then number three, Jesus Christ is called the righteous. So here's the truth. Jesus Christ, the righteous, became sin so that those who don't see themselves as righteous can be declared or counted or credited or justified as righteous through faith in Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection. And we call that, sister, the gospel. It's called the gospel. It's the good news. It's the glorious truth that I can never be righteous enough. So Jesus Christ took on my curse. That's what he did. Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So the question that I need to ask you is, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? I'm talking about believing with all your heart. I'm not talking about intellectual assessment. I'm talking about the very inner being of you believes that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He is your Lord and Savior, and you are fully expecting the way you live your life to hear the words, "Come, you blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for me before the foundation of the world." So how did Christ do this? Galatians 3 says that he became a curse for us. He became a curse for us. I could push the envelope a little bit. 1 John 2:2, Christ died for the sins of the whole world. So here's, I'm going to push the envelope a little bit. Here I am pushing the envelope. Christ took Cain's curse. But you know what Cain did? He refused the grace of God. Three times. I'm going to show you three times where God manifested his grace to him. Again and again and again. Nope. Nope. I don't need your stupid grace. I don't need your stupid religion. I don't need that stupid church. I don't need those Christians. And you know what his legacy is? That he spent the rest of his life a fugitive and a wanderer. Galatians 3:13 says that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, and that's Jesus Christ hanging on a tree, taking on my curse. God made Christ sin so that he who knew no sin, so that we, that's believers, might become the righteousness of God. There are two sets of doors in the back of our auditorium, and I use them all the time as an illustration, and I pray I can use them again this morning as an illustration. The doors on the right-hand side, just behind Tim on the camera, those are the doors on the right. The doors on the other side of the left, that's the sheep gate. And those doors are for the goats. And this morning, I want you to exit in the appropriate doors. I'm not joking. I want you to own up to the fact that you're an unbeliever. I don't want you to perpetrate a fraud and go out the sheep gate. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is your Son of God, your Savior, go out those doors. Don't fake a funk. Let your mom and dad know this morning, I don't believe what you believe. I'm going out the door of the goats. We don't want to promote a false Christianity in this church. We don't want 20 years of you faking like you're a Christian so your mom and dad stay off your back. Own up to your unbelief. Sheep, goats, believers and unbelief, saved, lost. Or you can fall on your knees and do what Cain didn't do. You can accept God's good grace. At the final judgment, the sheep are the righteous who manifest that they are righteous by their fruit. This is my good hand. This is my broken hand. Things are missing on this hand. This hand right here. I was messing with your boys. Where's the shotties at? I was messing with your boys. I was taking my fingers up and down. They didn't know whether they were really missing or not. I was having lots of fun at their expense. But that's what old men do. They have expense at small children. Okay. This is the righteous. Now, they have been made righteous by their faith in Christ. They are the righteous. They are sheep, and they have been made righteous because of their faith in Christ. But over here, They're described as feeding and hydrating and clothing and visiting and being hospitable. They're described as caring humanity. So lots of liberal churches and progressives in America, they hijack this. They hijack this idea of feeding, clothing, and loving. They hijack it. They grab a hold of it, and they love that part of Christianity. They appeal to that part of Christianity. They love that love your neighbor part of Christianity. And what they want to do is they want to totally divorce themselves of Christ who died on a cross to transform you into a new creation and save your soul. So they don't want this. They want to rip it apart. Rip it apart. And they want to teach this general idea. At the end, there'll be a judgment. And if you've been a good guy and loved your neighbor, you're going to heaven. And if you haven't done that, you're going to hell. The problem with that description is it doesn't fit the discourse. Because three times, sheep versus goats, the righteous, the righteous. What this discourse does by Jesus Christ is it shows us that the righteous are real, they're genuine, they're true. And the way we know that is by their fruit. By their fruit, by their fruit. In other words, their ideology is shown by their actions. And so he doesn't need to describe their ideology. And the reason he doesn't need to describe their ideology is because it's seen in the way they love their neighbor. You can't separate them, church. They're together in the story. They're together in the New Testament. Don't let anyone rip them apart. Don't let anyone rip them apart. So here the righteous feed, hydrate, welcome, clothe, and visit. So am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. And we know this from verse 40, and the NET Bible goes out of its way to make sure that we know that we're talking about brothers and sisters. We're talking about white brothers and sisters. We're talking about black brothers and sisters. We're talking about indigenous brothers and sisters. We're talking about people of color. We have lost and must regain in our families, churches, and nation the ability to distinguish between skin color and ideology and behavior. We've lost it. We've actually moved backwards from my perspective of 50 years in life. We need to be able to say, I don't have any issue with your skin color. It's your behavior that I got a problem with. I don't have any issue with your skin color. It's your ideology that I have a problem with. I don't have any problem with your skin color. It's what you're teaching that I have a problem with. Let me show you what I mean. On the right-hand side is Vody Bachman. It's like B-A-U-C-A-M, Bachman, Vody. He's an incredible preacher. On the left-hand side is also a preacher. His name is Reverend Raphael Warnock. Now, both of them, those listening on the audio, black. Both of them are black. They're black preachers. Both of them are born in 1969. Both of them have advanced degrees from seminaries. They have nearly the same credentials. And I would encourage you to find Vody Bachman on sermon audio and everywhere that you can and let him preach to you and teach you. And I would say to you that right there, Mr. Warnock is, in fact, a wolf in sheep's clothing. Amen. And you're like, how dare you say that? That's controversial. I don't want you to say anything like that. Really? I thought Jesus said, by their, what is it? By their what? You're going to what? Know them. If you have an issue with calling out heretics, you don't want anyone called out, then you need to close your New Testament because Paul calls out by name people to avoid. By name. He tells them, this don't have nothing to do with this one. Nothing. Consider Jesus' words in Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets. Beware of them. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears what kind of fruit? Good fruit. And these tree bears bad fruit. Healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. And then finally, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Hear me well, Berean Baptist Church. Hear me well. When I stop preaching the truth, when I can't support it from Scripture, when it's not clearly orthodox and biblical, run me out of this church on a rail. Take away my key, shut me out of the church, tell me you could never come on the property again until you repent. And it's your job to guard the hen house, to protect the church from false prophets who come to us in sheep's clothing. Consider James 2, 14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says they have faith but does not have works? Let me show you. Here's my faith, my right hand. Here's my faith. You see it? My faith in the death and the burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And here's my what, church? My works. It's my fruit. And James says, what good is it if you have this, if it doesn't show itself in this? He goes on to say, can that kind of faith really save you? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, Jesus said, feed, hydrate, clothe, welcome, visit. And James grabs two of those things. Is that an accident? I don't think so. Can that do anything? And one says, go in peace, be warm and filled. Without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? It's dead. And that's why in our discourse in Matthew 25, he can separate the sheep from the goats, and he never says, do you believe? He never asks them, do they believe? You know why, Leslie? Because we know that they believe by their what? By their genuine concern for others, manifested in feeding, hydrating, clothing, welcoming, visiting others. This week, are you going to live for yourself or are you going to live for others? Look at this. You're going to be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. No family, no connections to a body of Christ. You're a fugitive and you're a wanderer. And he screams out. This is unbelievable. What nerve. He has murdered Abel. He's been abundantly clear. I don't know where he's at. I'm lying to God. He says, I'm not my brother's keeper. God issues the punishment, which isn't death, which is just unbelievable. And he says, it's too much. It's too much, Lord. It's too much. My punishment is greater than I can endure. I'm going to be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Now, for those of you who are thinking, who's going to kill him? It's just like Cain and Abel and mom and dad. We're going to see later that it looks like when Eve gave birth to Seth, that he was about, that they'd been on the earth for about 130 years. See, this is how we think. We go, Cain, Abel, Seth, and then that's it. They only had three. No. They had lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of children who had children who had children. Folks, if we start having children and we don't have the fertility problems that we have now, remember, this is way before the curse has had the impact it has now, and we go 100 years, now you're getting a better idea of why he's concerned about somebody murdering him. Now you're getting a better idea of how many people are actually on the planet right now. By this time, we have cousins, we have second cousins, we have third cousins, we have Adam and Eve are they're those grandparents who are also having children at the same time. That's the reality.
Seth was born about 5 generations after Abel.
Right, exactly. 5 generations. Church, how long does Adam live for? 900 years. That's a long time. Okay? You can have a lot of kids, Mark, over 900 years. So did Cain think there would be no accountability for his actions? And this is what I meant to you by the third act of grace. The third act of grace. He says, they're going to kill me, Lord. Whoever finds me will kill me. And God says, not so. Do you see here that God has yet to abandon Cain? God has yet to abandon Cain. There are some of you that are not saved yet, but God is still working in your life. He's still calling you. He's still drawing you to himself. He's showing you grace like you've never seen before. And you're like resisting and resisting like Cain. And what I would say is it's time to repent. It's time to fall on your knees like the publican in Luke and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be upon him. And Cain, I'm going to put a mark on you. I'm going to put a mark on you. And then we read these words. Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. Can I ask you right now, are you in your journey away from the presence of the Lord? Was there a time when you used to read your Bible, but you're not reading it anymore? Was there a time when you used to come back to evening church, but you're done with that? Is there a time when you used to serve in the church, but that was for when you were young? You used to work in the nursery, but that was when you were young? You used to clothe others, but that was when you were young. Are you moving away from the presence of the Lord, or are you drawing closer to the presence of the Lord? Here's Cain's legacy. What will yours be? Here's Cain's lasting legacy. He was a murderer who spent the rest of his life as a fugitive away from the presence of the Lord. There's no record anywhere in the Bible that Cain ever repented. What's your legacy going to be? What's your legacy going to be? You guys going to stay in the faith when you go to Florida? You're going to stay in the faith, right? We're not going to find out when you get down there that you abandoned the faith and you walked away from it and you're wandering around Florida from church to church. Because I hear about that all the time. Faithful and Brian, they go to another church and they're wandering from place to place. Fugitives. You say, I really feel like you're pushing the envelope too much this morning. Really? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? He says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons and do many powerful deeds? But what's not described is the basics of feeding and hydrating and clothing and welcoming and caring for others. That's not what's described. Instead, religious things are described. I was an apostle, Lord. I was a bishop, don't you know? Bishops don't go to hell. I was a bishop. You say you're pushing the envelope too much? Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And then we read these words. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you lawbreakers. So if we want to keep tattooing our door, on the opposite side of the righteous is the words, the lawbreakers. So this morning when I dismiss you, please use the correct door. Go ahead and own up to being a goat. I'm an unbeliever. Go ahead and own up to it. There's no chance that you're ever going to repent if you don't own up to the fact that you're an unbeliever. Only sinners come to Christ. If you think you're righteous, you're not going to run to Jesus. You don't need Jesus. Jesus said, I came to call who? The sinners. The sinners, sister. And if you've been made righteous through Jesus' blood, go out those doors. Go out the sheep gate. Father God in heaven, I pray that there isn't anyone here that hasn't heard the message loud and clear. I pray, God, that if they have not repented of their idolatrous self-righteousness, that today would be the day, and that they would embrace the grace that God first offered to Cain and now offers to them even today. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Help us, O God, to embrace the truth of your word, to see it as our only hope, to run to Jesus in faith. We love you, Lord. Amen.